Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You may be seated tonight. And as you look at this passage, we have been dealing with how Jesus stepped all the way from glory and came down to this world. It's called the condescension of Christ. How he left heaven's glory and came down to this world for you and I. And we're on the last verse of this seven-step process whereby Jesus left heaven and came to this earth to die on an old rugged cross for you and I. Verses number 5 through verse 8 deal with the condescension of Christ. And then the Bible said in verse 9, wherefore, or in light of everything that's been said, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And so when we step into our next section of Scripture, it deals with the exaltation of Christ. How God highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ after he died for us in verses 9 through verse number 11. Now look at your Bible, if you will. We've been dealing with these verses. And look down, verse number 5 deals with the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse number 6 deals with the majesty of Christ. The Bible said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And Jesus Christ was always in the form of God. He was always God, but he was not always man. The Bible said in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And verse 7 deals with the meekness of Christ, how that he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the lowest form, if you will, the form of a servant. And remember tonight that he, and verse 6, who was in the form of God, also verse 8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And verse 8 deals with the mercy of Christ, the mind of Christ, the majesty of Christ, the meekness of Christ, and the mercy of Christ. I'm glad the songwriter said, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. No, I'm glad tonight that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ at his cross, has extended mercy to you and I. Now look back at this passage again for just one moment as I remind you about these steps that are found here in Philippians chapter number 2. The Bible said in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's the first step. And then there are three steps in verse number 7. But made himself of no reputation, number 2. Number 3, and took upon him the form of a servant, number 4. And was made in the likeness of men. And then there are three steps in verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Number 5. Number 6. And became obedient unto death. And then number 7. Even the death of the cross. And so each step we take brings us farther from glory as we leave glory and go all the way down to the lowest spot on the planet. A place called the place of the skull. A place called Golgotha. Us heal in God's word. Now, in the verse we read tonight, there are two pairs or two couplets of truth I want to call your attention to tonight. And you'll have to listen closely tonight. We're gonna deal with some of those wonderful truths in all the Bible. Anytime we're able to take a text and make a beeline to the cross, it's a wonderful service. And so tonight, he deals in verse number 8 with our Lord's humanity and with his humility. He was in the form of God, but he was made and fashioned as man. He was born of a virgin. He grew up as a child. He also matured as a man in the carpenter shop of Nazareth. And so verse number 8 deals with his humanity and his humility. The Bible said he humbled himself. And then it also deals here with his complicity or his complete surrender to God. The Bible said he became obedient unto death. Not only unto death, but Jesus Christ was obedient to the Father in all things. I believe personally, and I believe you should believe it as well, that Jesus Christ did not sin and that he could not sin. I believe that he was the impeccable Christ. You say, preacher, why was he tempted? The same reason they test things, to prove them and to prove what they're made of. And so we're dealing with these things in the context. Let's not forget that Paul is showing them why there should be Christian unity. It's because it's produced by humility and it's motivated by the mind of Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, there is in this passage our subservient Savior. Our Lord was a humble individual. He was a humble Savior. And you can't approach this text tonight without realizing how humble the Lord Jesus Christ was and how that humility is the key to what God did through Christ at an old rugged cross. In fact, the cross would have never been possible had Jesus not humbled himself. And the word humbled here tonight in our text in verse 8 means that he abased himself and he brought himself low. And there's not one indication in the Bible anywhere that Jesus Christ had 1 ounce of self-seeking pride. That's why it's difficult for you and I to understand how he lived and how he operated, because you and I have pride. Say amen right there. I mean, it's a part of us, and we have to deal with it. And the Bible says we have to humble ourselves and deal with that pride that is in us. But humility was his clothing. It was his character. It was his conduct. In fact, he personified humility, because without humility as the motivating factor, our Lord Jesus Christ would have never went to an old rugged cross and gone through all the shame that he had to go through. In fact, no one that's prideful or self-seeking or self-centered would ever abase himself to take an old rugged cross. That's why the Lord said in Luke 9:23 that you and I have to deny ourselves and humble ourselves if we're going to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in this text, we've been studying step by step, how he stepped from glory and he wound up all the way on Golgotha's hill. He was the highest of all the highest, and he was God seated on the throne, and yet he surrendered himself to become obedient to an old rugged cross. He demonstrated the essence of humility and lowliness. He never exerted his own rights, and he never sought his own good. In fact, the Bible teaches us in this context. He said in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2, let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4, but every man also on the things of others. In fact, you'll find as you study his life, his matchless, marvelous, miraculous life, that he never worked a miracle for himself, that he never preached a message for himself, that his ministry was always about others. In fact, they criticized him. They said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I'm glad that he did. I'm glad that he still does. He was criticized and known as the sinner's friend. That's the kind of Savior that you and I have tonight. And so he left the splendors of heaven. He left the fellowship of the Father. He left the worship of the angels. He left the beauty of heaven, knowing that he would come down to this world and be vilely treated by those he had created. He left heaven's glory so he might come to the depths of degradation among his own people. Had he not humbled himself, the king would have never become a peasant and become a poor man. And say, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Had he not humbled himself, the Creator would have never became a creature and become one of us and laid down his life. He who was in the form of God would never have taken the form of a servant and been fashioned as a man had his heart been filled with hellish pride. Had Jesus tonight not left the glory world, then you and I would not have an escape from hell and any hope of salvation. I'm thankful that our Savior exalts the virtue of humility in a tremendous way. And through his example, he demands us through the Spirit's power to appropriate the mind of Christ and to humble ourselves and to take this same pathway. Now, our Lord's humility in this text is obvious. But I want to tell you, sadly, humility is a lacking virtue today among God's people. In fact, it's doubtful that any of us will learn anything about the Christian life until we enter into the school of humility. There's no need for you to ask God to humble you because the Bible said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And the very indication that you and I are not where we ought to be is the fact that we're offended so often and so often contentious and so often, my friend, at each other about some silly, inconsequential thing. D.L. Moody said, a man can counterfeit love. He can counterfeit faith. He can counterfeit hope and all other graces. But it's very difficult to counterfeit humility. I'm glad tonight that Jesus Christ is our example. He is a living picture of what humility is to you and I and how you and I ought to be humble as believers tonight. I'm saddened by the fact that a lot of times that pride is just eating us up as the children of God. Amen. That's right. Pride and arrogancy. And the Bible says that God resisteth the proud. In fact, in the name of Christ, some things are said and done which Jesus Christ would never do. Not only are they contrary to the Lord's example, but they're contrary to the Scripture. And there's so much strife and so much contention and there's so much of that destroys the spirit of unity in the house of God. And all of that is the fruit of pride. The Bible said only by pride cometh contention. So the Bible says here in Philippians 2 and verse 3, let each esteem other better than themselves. The Bible said in Romans 12:10, in honor preferring one another. And you and I that are saved, many times we don't realize that pride has overtaken our heart and our life. And we need God to help us to humble ourselves and to confess the sin of pride. Amen. Not only tonight was he a subservient Savior, but we also have a submissive Savior. Now, when we look at this passage in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible said he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, Jesus Christ became a man, God's Son. The Son of God became the Son of Man to enter into the realm of our experiences. The Bible said, who though he were Son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ always knew about the struggles of humanity, but he experienced them when he entered into the human realm. The Bible said in Hebrews 4 and verse number 15 that now he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why? It's because he had a body like your body. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be weary. He knows what it's like to be heartbroken. So obedience was a part of his experience as the God-man as he enters into the pathway that leads to Calvary. I'm glad tonight our Lord lived an impeccable life. There's not one spot on him. There's not one spot on him. When the Bible talks about here that he became obedient, his submissive obedience to the Father is found here in this text in the final steps which were the culmination of our salvation. Had Jesus not been obedient to go to the cross and die for you and I, you and I will not have a shred of hope. We couldn't escape hell and we couldn't have a personal relationship with God. Oh, but I'm glad he was obedient. In fact, he was not not only obedient, he looked at his worst enemies and said, which of you convinceth me of sin? In John chapter 8 and verse 46, he lived an absolutely immaculate life. And the Hebrew writer said he was holy. He was harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. Listen tonight, Jesus Christ was the sinless and the harmless and the blameless and the faultless Son of God. I'm talking about one tonight that the Bible said knew no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said he knew no sin. That is not one thought, not one word, not one deed. Jesus Christ was the perfect Son of God. And Peter said that he did no sin. He never said a word out of place. There was nothing in him that could charge to his account any type of sin. And then the Bible said in 1 John 3, 5, John said in him is no sin. And listen, somebody said, well, preacher, why did he have to suffer? The world is full of suffering because of the curse of sin. Listen tonight, his impeccable life spoke for itself. He was the sinless Son of God. And so, from the natural stretch tonight, there was no reason for him to suffer. But he did not suffer because of sin in himself. And he did not suffer because he was sick. Oh, no. He suffered because of you and I. He suffered there for our sins. I'm glad tonight our Savior lived an impeccable life. Hallelujah. Not only that, his important death is set forth here. The Bible said even the death of the cross. Now, I will say this prophetically. It was not possible for Jesus Christ to die by being hung by the neck until dead. You say, well, he could have died anyway. Oh, no. There were too many prophecies at stake. In fact, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that he was going to be wounded, bruised, chastised, and stripped. Psalm 22 said that they would pierce his hands and his feet. His bones would be out of joint. I'm glad our Savior died a very important death. But the prophets had predicted. In fact, there are scores and scores of prophecies that were fulfilled right there during that 6-hour period while Jesus Christ was on the cross. I want to say some things about that death tonight. His death at the cross was a selfless sacrifice. His death at the cross, all of that was for others. All of that was for you. All of that was for all of mankind. And number one tonight, so that you and I could have mercy, the death of Christ on the cross was a vicious death. It was a vicious death. So that we might have mercy. Only the vilest slaves and the worst criminals and the capital offenders, robbers and murderers, and those who deserve the most vicious treatment of the Roman crucifix were carried up that hill and they were hung there to die at the place called the place of the skull. It was a place that for many long years it had the reputation of being the dying place of the vilest slaves, the worst criminals and the robbers and murderers. Oh, but I thank God tonight that Jesus climbed the rocky crags of Calvary's Hill, and thank God there on that cross he sanctified that vicious place so it would be a place where our sins could be paid for. I want to remind you tonight that on the night before our Lord hung on Calvary and he passed through the night without sleep. In fact, he stood before the Sanhedrin council where they charged him with a sin of blasphemy, but he was not guilty. They said that he made himself God, but he didn't. He already was God. And he stood before the Sanhedrin council. He endured the harsh treatment of the scribes and the elders. And then he also stood before Herod once. And he stood before Pilate twice. While he began to suffer, he's delivered to the cruel Roman soldiers. And they persecute him according to the word of God. They plucked out his beard. They grabbed his beard, Brother Chris. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, and they plucked out his beard. He said, I gave my back to the smilers and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. His back is plowed like furrows with a cat of nine tails, where the Roman soldier tied him to a whipping post, stripped him from the waist up, and took a leather whip which had strands of leather embedded with glass and metal, and they lashed his back. You say, preacher, 39 times. That's Jewish punishment. We're talking about a Roman scourge that was given him mercilessly there so you and I could have mercy. And so his back was plowed with a scourge. Psalm 129 and verse number 3. Mark 15 and verse 15. And they platted a crown of thorns upon his head. I'm not talking about North Carolina briars. I'm talking about Palestinian thorns. They're anywhere from an inch to 3 inches long. And they platted that crown and they shoved it down his head. And they took a reed of mockery as they mocked his kingship. And they mocked his messiahship. And they rammed it over his head. And eventually they stripped him of all of his clothes. There on Golgotha's hill. And they hung him on an old rugged cross and lifted it up between heaven and earth. They nailed him through the hands and the feet. They lifted up that old torture rack and they dropped it in the hole. And then the Bible said they started gambling for his garments. And they parted his garments and they gambled for his garments. And then for 6 hours he hung there on that old rugged cross in a vicious death. There bleeding from all the lacerations and from the beating. And it seems almost too plain just to say that Jesus died on the cross. Oh no, thank God. There on that cross, our Lord Jesus Christ was extended to you and I, the mercy of God. Our Savior died a vicious death on that cross so you and I could have the mercy of God. Jesus died a death that was vicious. He died a death that was voluntary. Jesus died not because he died as a martyr. No, no, no. His death was a voluntary death. He was willing to die. And he came to die. You and I find out that we're going to die after we're born. Jesus knew he was going to die before he was ever born. And the steps that lead us from the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed, had sweat great drops of blood. And the steps that lead us from Gabbatha, where they tried him without really the right principles and the right procedure. And then there at Golgotha, we must never forget that our Lord laid down his life. He said, no man taketh my life from me and lay it down that I may take it again. And Isaiah said this about his death. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. As the sheep before shears is done, so he openeth not his mouth. Isaiah 53 verse number 6. So he died like one of the mildest creatures. I even read some time ago that when they slit the throat of those little lambs and when they're about to sacrifice them, at some times that little lamb will even lick the hand of the man that's holding it, that's taking its very life. Because our Lord was the Lamb of God, he died and suffered like one of the mildest creatures under the ill treatment of men. And Paul said, he loved me. Hallelujah. Paul said, he loved me and he gave himself for me. Hallelujah. That's exactly right. And so the psalmist looked down 1,000 years before he would come. In Psalm 22 and gave us one of the most vivid pictures of the cross of Christ before he ever would come. And in Psalm 22 verse number 6, the victim is likened unto a worm. The Lord Jesus Christ calls himself a worm. And if you study that worm and what type of worm that was, it was the crimson grub. And that crimson grub would be crushed. And from that crimson grub would come a red dye. And that dye could be used to dye fabrics. And historians tell us that once you got that dye on you, that you could never get it off. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're dying on that cross for my sins. They pierced his head for the sins of my thoughts. They pierced his hands for the sins of my deeds. They pierced his feet for the sins of my walk. They plowed his back because that back carried the burden of sin. But everywhere they opened up his flesh, out flowed the red rich royal redeeming flow of Calvary's Lamb. I'm thankful tonight that Jesus Christ, hallelujah, that he died there a voluntary death. And he shed his blood to become the ransom and the sacrifice and the payment for my sin. I'm talking about our Savior who went to Calvary. Calvary and died on that cross for you and for me. He died voluntarily so you and I could have the mercy of God. No, he died vicariously. And the word means that Christ died in my place as a substitute. I love to ponder what it was like, because when I ponder this picture of Calvary's cross, I'm reminded there were three men that died on that hill. They were malefactors. They were criminals, is what the word malefactor means. And there was one on this side and one on the other side. There was supposed to be one on the middle cross. His name was Barabbas. He had been tried and found guilty of insurrection against the Roman government and also murder. And he was to die that very day on the middle cross. But Pilate let him go free. And somebody else died in his place. And the one who died in his place was the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, could I say, you and I are there in the face of Barabbas. We deserve to die on that middle cross. Oh, but there's somebody that took our cross. And thank God there's somebody that took our case. And there's somebody that died in our place. I'm glad I'm able to say tonight that Christ died for me. And Christ died for my sins. The Bible said, for scarcely for a righteous man will some die. Yet, peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took that old rugged cross, and thank God there he paid all the just debt of my sin. He satisfied the justice of God, and the penalty was paid in full. He marked my sin death on the old rugged cross, paid in full. I'm thankful that Jesus died on that cross in my place. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, he paid the penalty of your sin. I was at a funeral some years ago, and there was a Baptist preacher there. I called him a Baptist because that's what he called himself. But he never learned this in any Baptist Bible college or any real Baptist doctrine. He said, aren't you glad that Jesus paid the down payment for our sin? Steam started coming out of my ears, and I started grinding my teeth. You say, why? Because Jesus didn't make a down payment on your sins. He paid all of them. Jesus paid your debt in full. He satisfied the justice of God. And there became the satisfying Savior on Calvary's cross. In Hebrews 2:9, he tasted death for every man. Thank God his justifying blood tonight is what satisfied God. It marks your sin debt paid in full. Jesus died a vicious death so you could have the mercy of God. He was vilely and viciously treated so you could have the mercy of God. He was a voluntary Savior, and he went there voluntarily so you could have the mercy of God. And Jesus died there vicariously, and he took your place so you could have the mercy of God. Hallelujah. And I want to say tonight, glory to God for the Lamb of God that died there in my stead. I still, after all these years of studying theology and writing essays and theses and all of that, I can't put it any better than what the Bible said when it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, I'm glad through the pure blood of Jesus Christ that God has paid my sin debt in full. I'm glad there on an old rugged cross, thank God that pointed this way and this way, from the east to the west. It pointed to the place so far hath he removed my sins from me. And the vertical peace reminds me of the hell from which he saved me, and the heaven for which he saved me. And there on that cross, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. There on that cross, it was vicious and voluntary and vicarious. Thank God that cross was a victorious cross. Amen. Say the old devil said, well, when he bowed his head and said, it is finished, the old devil probably said, good, I'm glad you're finished. But that's not what he said. He said, it is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. Now, I used to hear the old preacher say that the devil and all the demons probably threw a party and said, we got him now, it's all over. and nothing else is going to take place. We put down the Prince of Life, and we've laid low the resurrection and the life. No, but I'm going to tell you, hallelujah, finally the death of Christ on the cross was a victorious death. Even while the Savior was on the cross, the Bible said He cried with a loud voice in Mark 15 and verse 37, and in John 19:30 He said, it finished, hallelujah. There on that cross, He declared the victory for you and I. These are not the words of a wasted Savior. Oh, no. These are the words of a mighty conqueror. The nails that were through His hands and through His feet were not what was holding Him there. Oh, no. You say, what was it? It was the amazing power of love. And thank God, His obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, to finish redemption's plan. He's there to do the will of the Father. He's there to manifest His love. No, I thank God tonight. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other there in the victory that was won at Calvary. Oh, I say with the songwriter tonight, victory was won at Calvary. Victory was won at Calvary. Thank God, truth was there. Mercy and truth met together there at Calvary. Yes, the truth is that He showed God's love and God's hatred for sin. Yes, on that cross, the truth is that God had condemned the whole human race. But truth is that mercy personified. Thank God that grace embodied hung there on that cross so you and I could have salvation. I say tonight, mercy and truth are met together. Mercy and truth are met together there at an old rugged cross. Hallelujah. There you and I are able to have the mercy of God. You see, none of us have a plea before God. We can't offer to God our works or our righteousness because we don't have any works that will merit a payment for our sin. And our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You and I tonight don't have anything to offer God. You say, well, I'm a pretty good guy. Not if you follow the Bible. The Bible said, there's none good, no, not one. Somebody come by a table where my wife and I were sitting the other day, and the lady said, are y'all good? I said, no, ma'am, we're not. In fact, the Bible said, there's none good, no, not one. Amen. I said, as far as this food, no, everything's fine. Now, I want to tell you this tonight, you and I that are saved tonight have the benefit of an old rugged cross. Jesus went there and conquered death, hell, and the grave. Jesus went there and crushed the serpent's head. Jesus went there and paid the debt of sin. Jesus went there and brought us out of the bondages and the prison house of sin. And victory was won at Calvary. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Mercy and truth are met together. Mercy for my justification. Truth for my condemnation. Mercy extended God's saving power, God's converting power for me. Truth on a cross there for me. See, there on that cross, God hung truth on the cross. There on that cross, He who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He who was the truth hung there on that cross. And truth was nailed to that cross. No, not only that, God has presented to you and I the mercy and the grace and the love and the sacrifice of Calvary as a free gift of God when the Bible said He became obedient and the death, even the death of the cross. Hallelujah. Jesus died and extended His mercy so you and I could be saved. I read the story some time ago about a little orphan boy. And there was a mighty, mighty violinist that lived in his village. This orphan boy was what some people would call just a little street urchin. In those days, they didn't have all the programs and all the things that people have today. And all his life, he lived in the alleys and in the streets, and he begged for food. But I always dreamed that someday he could become a violinist and become a master musician. But he had no money. He had no parents to help him to get training. And he had no money to buy an instrument. And it was said down in the village that one of the mightiest violinists and one of the most talented and skillful concert violinists lived up on the hill in a fine mansion up on the hill. One day somebody said to the little street urchin, they said, there is a violinist that lives on the hill. Oh, you could only hope that he would take you in and teach you how to play that beautiful instrument. So one day he struck out from the alley where he had stayed that night before, and he wandered up there on that hilltop, found himself weaving through the shrubbery until he found himself under a window where the master was practicing. He had his instrument in hand, and the tune and the notes were flowing so freely and so beautifully, it took hold of his soul. And he stood there under that window, and he listened until the tears pooled up in the corners of his eyes. He went back down the hill, and the next day, he did the same thing. He came up the hill, and he found himself under that window where the master was playing that beautiful music that only he could play. Then one day, the master walked over to the window, and he looked outside. He said, "Hey, you!" He said, "What are you doing under my window?" He said, "Sir," he said, "I have to tell you, I love the music that you play." He said, "I could only hope that one day I could learn, and that I could also produce the beautiful music that you produce." He said, "Will you come to my door, and I'll let you in?" And he came to the door, and he left that little orphan boy tattered in rags in. And he said, "If you'll come to live with me," he said, "I'll take this instrument, and day by day," he said, I'll teach you this wonderful instrument, and you'll learn to play." He said, "I'd love to." I said, "But I have no mother, no father. I have no money." He said, "I have nothing to offer." He said, "I'll take you, and I'll teach you." And he said, "I'll train you. One day you'll play the instrument masterfully, just like myself." And he lived there for years, and he became a renowned violinist. But every day they would go to lunch in that beautiful home where he had grew up at. And many times the servants would notice that he would disappear right after lunch. And they always were curious as to why he would go back to his room and shut the door, and he'd stay in there sometimes for a long time. Sometimes they could hear him weeping. And one day a servant opened up the door and saw him inside. He'd gotten a little box out from underneath the bed, and he was holding up those rags that he'd wore as a young boy, as a little orphan boy. And the servant slipped up beside him, and he said, "Sir," he said, "what are you doing?" He said, "I come back here every day," he said, "because I used to be just an orphan boy that had nothing and knew nothing, had nothing to offer." He said, "But the master took me in, and he taught me this beautiful music, and he taught me, and he made me what I am today." He said, "But I just don't want to forget where I came from. I don't want to forget what the master has done for me. So every day I take a trip back, and I pull these garments out, and I realize I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give him, but thank God he took me in and he made me what I am today." Oh, I say hallelujah tonight. There's a Savior at an old rugged cross that took me in just as an old orphan, tattered in rags, and thank God he's made me everything that I am today. Hallelujah. Is it any wonder tonight that Paul said that he humbled himself? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We go all the way from the throne of glory, all the way to the tremendously horrific scene there on Golgotha's Hill. But I hope it never gets old to you, that Jesus died on that cross for you. I hope it never gets old to you. Hope you never come to the place where you say, "Yeah, I already know that preacher. I've heard that before. I remember reading that in the Bible." Oh, but listen, how long has it been since you sat down at the foot of an old rugged cross and looked up just in your mind's eye and say, "Lord, you really did die for somebody like me. Lord, you really did give yourself so I could have mercy from God." Let's stand tonight with our heads bowed. The musicians are coming.